Well, let us come now to the reading of God's Word, and we read from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 16, this final chapter. Last Sabbath evening we looked at the commendation of Paul concerning Phoebe, and this evening we're going to be looking at Paul's greetings of the saints in Rome in verses 3 to 16. So our reading is a short one. We'll read from the first verse to the 16th verse, and then we'll be considering those verses 3 to 16 later in our sermon. Romans chapter 16 from verse 1. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of. She has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Thalogus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with him, who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Amen. So we turn to that passage that we read earlier, and we're looking at the greetings of Paul to the believers in Rome this evening. There is a church in heaven which is a perfect church, the church that comprises all the saints of God who have ever lived. But there never has been, and there never will be, a perfect church on earth. That is, until Christ returns and he fully sanctifies his church. In his letters to churches, to real churches, the Apostle Paul highlights various problems. He identifies blemishes and sins in the churches that he writes to. And he has certainly done this with regard to the church at Rome. We have seen from the early chapters of his letter to the Romans that there were Jews who prided themselves in their own righteousness, and they were inclined to look down on Gentiles who had been steeped in sin before their conversion. And he has to put these Jews right and say, look, just because you were Jews before you were converted doesn't mean that you had no sin. You were trusting in your own righteousness. A righteousness that was no righteousness at all to God. Yes, the Gentiles had their sins. But you must remember, you're no better than the Gentiles. And now you're to look at yourself on an equal level with those Gentiles who are converted. You're one with them. So that was one problem Paul attended to fairly early on in the letter. In later chapters, we saw how there were divisions among the believers in Rome over whether it was right or not to eat meat which had been offered to idols. There were, if you like, the meat eaters, and then there were others who would eat only vegetables. And there was a tension, there was a conflict between these believers over this issue. Paul again had to write about that issue to them and put them right on that. Now, it would be very easy to come away from the letter in light of these problems that there were, and no doubt other problems that there were in the church at Rome. It would be very easy to come away from the letter believing that this was a church that was just full of problems, with a lot of infighting among rather awkward people. That is, until you come to Paul's greetings in this final chapter in verses 3 to 16, where we get an insight into the names of real people who were there, and we get an insight into what Paul thought about them and what he says about them. We see his love for them, his high esteem concerning them. He holds them in a high esteem, these people that he greets. And there are so many names that are mentioned. This passage also raises an interesting question. If Paul had never been to Rome, and from the letter itself we know that he hadn't been to Rome, how did he know so many people by name who were there? And how did he know the kind of people these people were? An answer, we can say that Paul knew many people throughout the Roman Empire. He had spent a long time in Ephesus, and since there was constant and heavy traffic between Rome and the major cities of Asia Minor and other parts in Macedonia, Paul would have had opportunity to meet many, many Christian people from all arts and parts of the Roman Empire. And like all major capitals, Rome was like a magnet that drew in people from all parts of the Roman Empire. The first people on the list, Priscilla and Aquila, well, they just seemed to be everywhere. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 2, it tells us that Aquila, and probably Priscilla also, they were natives of the province of Pontus. Pontus and Bithynia are sort of linked as provinces. They are nowhere near Rome. They're in Asia Minor. Yet Paul knew of them coming from this province of Pontus. Their names are mentioned three times by Paul. Paul first met them in Corinth. At that time they had been expelled from Rome, along with all the other Jews, by Emperor Claudius. When Emperor Claudius' reign came to an end, the Jews were allowed to go back to Rome. And Priscilla and Aquila were among those Jews, obviously, who did go back to Rome and who settled there. And Paul knows them. He knows them well. He knows they're there. And he greets them in his greetings. So what can we learn about and from the church in Rome from these greetings that Paul gives to various believers he knows there? Well, there are a number of lessons. And the first lesson we learn from these greetings is that we see in the church at Rome believers who were totally committed to the cause of Christ. That's what we see in these greetings. Believers who were totally committed to the cause of Christ. And in this regard, Priscilla and Aquila are the greatest example on Paul's long list. It's interesting that they do appear first. It's also the longest greeting in the list. What a couple they were. Paul calls them his fellow workers in Christ Jesus. But what was the level of their commitment to the cause of Christ? Well, Paul says they risked their necks for my life. Now, we don't know where or how that was. What was the situation when Priscilla and Aquila risked their necks, or we could say their own lives, for the Apostle Paul? It might have been during the riot in Ephesus. If you remember in the book of Acts, it tells us that when Paul came to Ephesus, there was such an uproar and such a stir that Paul's life was in danger. And it may have been on that occasion that Priscilla and Aquila took Paul into their care and watched over him and protected him. We can't know for sure. But we do know that whenever the situation was, that they risked their necks for the Apostle Paul, he never forgot it. And he remembered this couple. They are my fellow workers. They have even risked their own lives so that I could be alive today and write this letter to you believers in Rome. Paul says, to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. They give thanks. So this was an act that people everywhere knew about. How they had protected Paul. How they had risked their lives for Paul. It was the talk, it seems, of the whole empire. Congregations scattered throughout the empire knew about this. Gentiles were talking about this couple. Have you heard about Priscilla and Aquila and what they did and how they were so committed to the cause of Paul and the cause of the gospel? They prevented him even from dying. This couple were prepared to lay down their own lives for the apostle. They knew that as Christ's apostle, his life must be preserved as far as possible to continue the work of spreading the gospel to the Gentiles. Even if that meant their lives would be sacrificed. When Paul was in Corinth, he had stayed with them. They provided for his material needs while he was there. They were also themselves active in the work of mission. When Paul departed from Ephesus in Acts chapter 18 and he sailed to Caesarea, he left Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus, for there was work for them to do more there. He said, don't you come with me. You stay in Ephesus. Get on with the work of teaching. Get on with the work of evangelism and mission and spreading the gospel. This work that they did in Ephesus, no doubt, laid the foundation for Paul's subsequent ministry there. Here was a Christian couple who were very committed indeed to the cause of the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul warmly greets them. He's thankful to God for them. And then Paul knew about others whose commitment is also emphasized. In verse 6, we have a certain Mary Paul knows of in Rome. He says, greet Mary, who labored much for us. Who labored much for us. In verse 9, he says, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. In verse 12, he says, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Here were people who worked with Paul and his companions. We never hear about them in the book of Acts or anywhere else. But he's mentioning them here and he's saying, these are people who worked hard, who were with me, were with Silas, were with other leaders of the church, and they served diligently. And I am giving them a greeting. I want them to know I'm thinking about them. I'm praying for them. I'm mindful of them. Here were people who were true companions to Paul, some of them having worked very hard alongside him, and he is grateful for them. And they were all very committed to the cause of advancing the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. Now, their example in these greetings presents a challenge. church work, evangelism, is not just for the minister and the elders of a church. All God's people in a congregation have a part to play. These people Paul greets presents a challenge. How committed are you prepared to be for the cause of Christ and his gospel? How willing and how often are you prepared to speak it? These people labored with Paul. They were speaking the gospel. They were bringing a challenge to the world, confronting the world, putting their own reputation at risk. We see that Priscilla and Aquila even put their own lives at risk. So this certainly is a challenge to us, this passage containing these greetings. To what extent are you prepared to deny yourself for the cause of Christ? That's one challenge. And without doubt, these were ordinary people who would have had their own work to attend to. We know that Priscilla and Aquila, for example, were tent makers like Paul. Yet they didn't say, well, we're just quite busy with our work. We're too busy to get heavily involved in evangelism. And neither did the others who labored much in the Lord. No doubt they had their work to do, their daily jobs. But there was something that was a priority in their hearts and minds, and that was the work of the gospel and communicating the gospel and being a witness to the saving riches of the Lord Jesus Christ is too important not to be involved in. And they were involved in it. Paul is proud of them because of their involvement in bringing the gospel to a lost world. We mustn't get the impression that these people were the exception rather than the rule. This is just one church Paul is greeting. In so many other churches, he would have known of people who were fully committed, just as some of these believers were committed to mission. We get a picture of the early church as a church that knew nothing about sitting back and taking it easy. The church was a vibrant community of committed believers, and God expects nothing less of his church in every age. It was the commitment of ordinary believers that led to the success of the early church. Even in the world, when people are committed to a cause, great things can be achieved and are achieved. Nowadays, everyone takes an iPad or an iPhone for granted. We just have these gadgets, and we don't really think on the effort and the work and the commitment that went into making it possible for these things to have been invented for us. The commitment involved for the invention of such amazing devices was incredible. A team of the most dedicated experts working day and night, attempting to make the impossible possible in so many areas. And they would not stop until they had solved all the obstacles to preventing what they dreamed of becoming possible. And we have the fruit of their labors today in our pockets and in our homes. And it's God who ultimately blessed this great commitment of theirs with success. Now, they probably don't acknowledge that, but we know that nothing in this world is possible without the power and the help of God. And if God enables and allows such things in the world to be possible and grants success even in the sphere of something like technology, how much more will he do so with his people if they will be fully committed to his cause, the cause of the gospel on earth? But how committed are we prepared to be? If you're half-hearted, if you're half-committed, God looks at that and he sees it as not being committed. And great blessing and great success is not to be expected. How encouraging it was to see so many here this evening at the prayer meeting. That's good commitment. And the more we can keep praying together, being together, especially in prayer, worshipping together, seeking to witness together through various events, whether it's mission, parent toddlers, or other aspects of church life, the better. But it requires commitment. It requires dedication. It requires especially much prayer. In first century Rome, there were believers who were totally committed to the cause of Christ. Well, then a second lesson we can learn from these greetings is that we see in the church at Rome believers who were affectionate towards all who were in Christ. Believers who were affectionate towards all who were in Christ. A person could be committed, very much dedicated, disciplined, and yet it's possible to do things mechanically, to be cold without having a warmth and an affection. There's something missing. God sees that. There needs to be affection. There needs to be love. There needs to be a oneness in the church of Christ. God is looking for that. And the very fact that Paul is sending greetings to so many of these believers shows that he himself had an affection for them. Priscilla and Aquila loved Paul more than their own lives. They were prepared to die for him. What affection they had for the apostle. And Paul returns his affection towards them, mentions them first in this list, speaks highly of them. Then he has a special affection for Epaphroditus in verse 5. He was the first convert to the gospel in Achaia and Asia Minor. Paul's delighted in him. He's still going on with the Lord. Paul loves this. He is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Most likely the first fruits of Paul's own ministry. Now there he is. He's left Achaia. He is in Rome. He's moved on somewhere else. Paul knows him. And he's got affection for him. And no doubt Epaphroditus remembers Paul, knows Paul, loves Paul. He's a genuine believer. He's a sincere believer. He has sought to witness to others around him. He loves his brothers and sisters in Christ in Rome. Paul greets him, "My beloved Epaphroditus." He also speaks of Amplius in verse 8 as his beloved in the Lord. In verse 9, Stachys is Paul's beloved. In verse 12, Persis is also beloved. He loves these people. Loves them in Christ, his brothers in Christ. Indeed, all the terms that Paul uses to describe all those he's greeting, they are warm and they are endearing terms. Adronica and Junia in verse 7, Paul describes as his fellow countrymen and also his fellow prisoners. It seems these were people who had been converted before Paul and with whom he had been imprisoned. Obviously, their love and zeal for Christ had been too much for the authorities, and they were arrested and they were put in prison. We don't hear of them anywhere else. We don't know at what time this took place, but Paul speaks of various imprisonments that he had. We only read the details of maybe one or two of those imprisonments, but he was imprisoned at different times. And at least in one of those occasions, he had got to know Adronica and Junia. And Paul really appreciated their fellowship while in prison. He knows that Adronica and Junia are now in Rome. He hasn't forgotten about them. He sends them an affectionate greeting. And then Urbanus in verse 9 is described as a fellow worker. Apelles in verse 10 is approved in Christ. Paul remembers a whole Christian household in verse 11, that of Narcissus, and he sends his greeting to all of them. In verse 13, he describes Rufus as chosen in the Lord and speaks of Rufus's mother as also being his. That is, she was as a mother to Paul. She had obviously taken such good care of Paul and shown so much affection for Paul as a mother would. And Paul hasn't forgotten it. His charge for all these believers is to greet each other with a holy kiss. And that shows his strong desire that the affection he had for them would also be expressed by them towards one another. A holy kiss distinguishes such a kiss from the non-Christian greeting of a kiss. In cultures today, a kiss is still used as a mark of acceptance and expression of friendship in greetings. The holy kiss emphasizes that it is in Christ that one brother is greeting another brother or sister. That's the holy kiss. Paul wants the greetings of these believers in Rome to be like that, affectionate, pure, holy, loving one another. And all of this list of names, and I haven't mentioned them all, Paul expresses warm and sincere affection for all these people. They obviously had affection for him. They got on really well with him. They respected him. They loved him. And we can understand why Paul was so keen to go to Rome to see all these people who had supported him and who had worked with him and fellowshiped with him at some time in the past. Although separated by distance, Paul's affection for these people has not waned, nor did their affection for him wane. And that's how it should be in the church. Here is what Scripture requires of us. Our greeting of one another is to be hearty and affectionate. Paul exhorted the believers, and God exhorts us. Earlier in this letter, in Romans 12 and verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love and honor, giving preference for one another. And that affection can even be expressed in the way we greet one another. A good handshake, a brotherly embrace, says to that other person, this person shows that they care about me. And it sets the tone for conversation and fellowship. If your greeting is little more than a mumbled hello, and you then turn away from the person you've greeted in that way, that's not a demonstration of affection. It's saying, I know you're there, I know I should greet this person, but I don't really want to, and I'd rather not talk to them. Never mind, do something for them. Never mind, show them an act of kindness. For an unbeliever looking on, that doesn't give a very positive impression. Unbelievers pick up everything about God's people from the words they say in greetings to their body language, and they can tell there's really something different about a people who are affectionate towards one another. That example is a witness to the unbeliever. It's not something we can imitate. It has to come from the heart, and from a heart that has been touched by the love and the affection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the more you're conscious of his affection for you, the more his affection means to you, the more that affection will be reflected in your life towards your brothers and sisters in Christ with whom you are united in Christ. From greeting them, you'll want to do something to help them if there's a need, as an expression of your affection for them. So these greetings of Paul tell us that in the church at Rome there were believers who were first of all totally committed to the cause of Christ. There were believers who were affectionate towards all who were in Christ. And then a third lesson we learn from these greetings is that we see in the church at Rome believers who were fully integrated because of their union in Christ. Believers who were fully integrated because of their union in Christ. In Bible times, there was much more meaning attached to names than we have today. And the name chosen for a person frequently denoted the character or the work of the person, so that the names in this list of Paul's revealed something of the background of the people behind the names. For example, Urbanus in verse 9, as his name suggests, was most likely someone who was born in the city. We have the urban meaning from the city, and here we have the name Urbanus. It was possible that he was born in Rome itself. In the very same verse, Stachys, it means ear of corn, and it was very likely that he was born and brought up in the countryside. And yet here we find these two believers in the same church, one from the city, one from the countryside, and they're dwelling together in unity. Often it is the case that rural dwellers and urban dwellers can easily have different perspectives on things and can even have suspicions of each other. But there was no hint of that between these two believers. In verse 11, Herodion was probably a member of the powerful Herod family. And then in verse 14, we have Hermes, which was a popular slave name. So here, potentially, there is someone who is high up, someone from a very, very high family heritage, and yet with someone who was probably from a family who were slaves. They're together in the same church. They're getting on together. They love one another in Christ. In verse 13, Rufus is singled out as a distinguished believer. He is chosen in the Lord, whose mother was as good as a mother to Paul. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 21, we read that of a certain Rufus there who was born to Simon, a Cyrenian, that is from Cyrene. Cyrene was located in eastern Libya in North Africa. So that Rufus, as his name appears in Mark 15, would most likely have been a dark-skinned man. And commentators are of the opinion that this Rufus in Romans was the same Rufus we read about in the Gospel according to Mark. If he was, then it shows that the church at Rome was cosmopolitan, something we would expect in a large capital city, just as we might expect of a large congregation in London today. The church at Rome did not bar people of a certain colour or race. All kinds of believers from all kinds of backgrounds were fully integrated with one another because of their union in Christ. The only kind of person who would have found it difficult to integrate in this church in Rome, and indeed in any church, would have been an unbeliever. And it is difficult for an unbeliever in any congregation to feel comfortable around believers, because there is a big difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. It's as big as the difference between night and day, between darkness and light. And for anyone here who may not have committed their life to Christ, not only is Christ your greatest need because of your need of forgiveness of your sins, because of your need of salvation which Christ alone can give you, but also because of your alienation from the family of God. For although you are present physically with believers, spiritually you are alienated from them. You're not at one with them. You're not integrated with them, and you're not united to them. And you're missing out on a great privilege, a privilege that would be yours if you would yield to Christ and you would receive him as your Savior and as your Lord. Tonight is an opportunity for you to come to know Christ and be at one with others here as they become your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you a brother or sister in Christ to them. Well, these Christians, they were not only at one amongst themselves, they were not only integrated with one another, they were also at one with the wider church. That is, there was a strong sense of Catholicity. And by Catholicity, I mean universality. They weren't narrow-minded in their outlook, as though the church in Rome was the only church that really mattered. They are open towards, and they are interested in believers throughout the whole Roman Empire. In verse 2, they are told to receive Phoebe in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of. Phoebe is not a member of their congregation, and Paul wants to make sure that they will give her the love and the attention and the care that she needs when she comes among them and visits them. In verse 4, all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks for Priscilla and Aquila. Not just the church in Rome. All the churches of the Gentiles, they give thanks for this couple because they risked their lives for Paul. This was not just for one congregation, this thing that they did to be thankful for, but for all the congregations to be thankful for. All of this would strengthen the unity of all the congregations throughout the Roman Empire. So what have we learned from these greetings of Paul's to specific believers in the church at Rome? Well, surely it is this. Although the church at Rome had some believers who had differences of opinion on certain matters, yet in spite of those differences, many of them were totally committed to the cause of Christ, and they were affectionate towards all in Christ. Moreover, they were fully integrated as one body in spite of great cultural differences, so that this church sets an example of how, in the midst of differences, if believers in any church see clearly their common identity in Christ and together seek more and more to honor him, that church will be a healthy church, it will grow spiritually, and it will be a light to the world. That's to be our goal, and you can play a part in that by you personally being committed to the cause of Christ, by being affectionate towards your brothers and sisters in Christ, and by allowing a brother or sister in Christ from a different background or culture from you to fully integrate with you through your common identity with that person in Christ. And when God's people so live, they are a good testimony to all from outside, and God will bless them. Amen.